Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the portion read, 1 Peter chapter 1. We may read from verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And we would desire to concentrate as an evil particularly upon those words in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Throughout the scriptures, we read of many things that are referred to as being precious. And this is one of them. But among them all, we would be of the mind that what we are considering is more precious than anything else we have. For example, in Psalm 116, the death of the saints, precious in the eyes of the Lord, is the death of his saints. Now, anything that is precious in the eyes of the Lord has to be truly precious. If God himself considers anything to be precious, we cannot question it even for a moment. And the death of his saints is something that is precious to God. And so often we forget this, and we think that we ought to mourn and lament. But if it is one of God's saints, the death that has occurred is precious to him. And it is precious because, in part, he has received to share his glory and to see his glory with him, one that he has purchased with his own precious blood. And heaven rejoices as they welcome one of the Lord's redeemed. And therefore, if it is precious to God, well, it ought then to be precious to God's people. But there are other things. The thoughts of God are precious. We were singing from Psalm 139 earlier today. And we were singing, and the psalmist was meditating upon God's precious thoughts toward him. There are no thoughts that ever have been thought in the universe that could be more precious than God's thoughts toward his people. And his thoughts are precious to his people when they are revealed to them, and when they learn in their experience that his thoughts are higher than their thoughts. And they imagine their thoughts are very accurate. They've been well thought through. They're thought with intelligence. They are thoughts that reveal intelligence and reveal knowledge and are well informed. But God says your thoughts are so little. My thoughts are so high beyond your thoughts that they are as high as the heaven is above the earth. And when the Lord's people get a hold of this, God's thoughts regarding me way back in eternity, how precious they are. And because they're so precious, I want to learn more about them. I want to understand them better. I want to know what God is thinking and has thought toward me as a poor, ruined, unworthy sinner. What precious thoughts God must have had in eternity toward his poor people, thinking out his purposes, thinking the very place they would be born, the very circumstances into which they would be born. He purposed their whole life before they even entered this world. How precious are his thoughts. Many other things are precious. You remember the ointment that was brought to be poured upon the Savior before his death. An alabaster box full of very precious ointment. And it was preserved to be devoted to the Savior. The heart of the woman bringing that ointment was toward the Savior. She knew she could do very little for him, but she would express her love for him by giving to him and applying to him what was precious in her own estimation, precious in the estimation of men. And we could meditate so much on so many precious things that are mentioned to us throughout the scriptures. When we come to Peter, to these two little epistles of his, we have him referring to seven precious things throughout these two little epistles. We're not going to dwell on them. We just simply mention them in First Peter in the first chapter and the verse 7, the precious trials of the people of God. And then in the verse 19 of the same chapter that we're considering, we have the precious blood of Christ. Then in the chapter 2, verse 4, we have the precious stone, the stone that is precious. And we're not going to go into it. We're simply mentioning it. And then you have in the same second chapter, verse 6, the foundation that is precious. The stone becomes precious because it becomes the foundation. The foundation of the faith of God's people. Then in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, you have a Savior who is precious. Then you move into 2 Peter, you have in the very opening verse of the first chapter, the faith, like precious faith, faith that is precious. How precious it is, it must be. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How precious then to have faith that hangs on God. Faith that hangs on God's word. Faith that God, as we noted with Abraham, is counted unto him for righteousness. Faith that is the gift of God. My, if you think tonight you have faith, where did you get it from? It is the gift of God. You couldn't purchase it. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't merit it. It is a gift. God freely gave it. And when you were enabled to lay the weight of your soul's salvation on him, were you better than others? Not at all. It's the gift of God. It's a precious gift, is precious faith. And then you have in 2 Peter 1 and 4, the precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Seven wonderful, precious things that Peter was thinking about and writing about. But here we want to concentrate upon the precious blood, because however precious everything else might be to the poor perishing sinner, the blood is truly, truly precious. And he learns that and she learns that, because they find themselves desperately in need of it. They find themselves going again and again to that fountain that was opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And they know if that precious blood did not exist, there's no hope for me. They are sheltering under it and they are dependent upon it for all eternity. But we shall endeavor to consider just five particular aspects of this precious blood, why it is so precious. And it is, first of all, precious because, as God said himself, the life is in the blood. God would require the blood that was shed by either a beast or man. You go back to the book of Genesis, and Noah has come out of the ark with his family, and God gave him very clear instructions as to not only how he would treat his fellows and so on, but he reminded him of just how precious life itself was. Genesis 9, God says, verse 4, verse 3 to get the connection, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. The flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. Now you think of the martyrs in the early centuries of the New Testament church's history. And when the Christians were rounded up, and when they were put into the great theater, and when the wild beasts were released out upon them to the cheers of the mocking multitudes, and those beasts tore the flesh and devoured the bodies of God's saints, not only would every one of those deaths be precious to the Lord, but he would require it even of those beasts. Now do not ask me to explain how that might be. God says it, so that's sufficient. He will require it even of the very beast. Now that is a clear indication as to just how precious life is. The dumb beast, the very irrational beast, the life is so precious, and the blood that is the life is just so precious to God that even the dumb beast, as it were, will have no excuse before God. This tells us something of how precious the life that is in that blood truly is to God. Verse 5 again, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And to destroy the life that was created in the image of God, it means that God himself is provoked to anger. And this is the very first reason why the blood itself is precious in the eyes of God. But later on, when God through Moses is giving his law to the Israelites and laying out the ceremonial law and the moral law as well as the civil laws you have in the book of Leviticus in the chapter 17 as an example, you have there God making it clear in verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. God gave freedom and liberty to eat the flesh, but not living flesh, not the flesh with the blood that was the life of the flesh. And God made it very clear that the blood of life was to be respected and was to be regarded. And God himself laid down the law to make Israel know just how precious the blood is or was to them. Now, of course, God had a purpose in doing that, for the day would come when his own beloved son in our nature would shed his blood. And Israel was to learn that the only way that the soul's sin could be atoned for was through the shedding of blood. What God considered to be precious had to make an atonement for the sin of the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there simply would be no remission of sins. There would be no other way of atoning for the sin of the soul. And therefore, God was teaching that the blood is precious because it meets man's greatest need. You might be here this evening thinking, well, I've been considering this and thinking about that, and I'm pretty certain that I need this. I'm pretty sure I need that. And we would be feeling, my greatest need is this or that or the other. When God, by his gracious Spirit, opens up spiritual understanding, what the sinner discovers is this: my greatest need is for the blood that will atone for my sin. It has to be precious. If it can atone, if it can put away my sin, if it can clear my conscience before God, it surely, surely will ever be for all eternity precious to me. When I was a little fellow, I used to hear stories or read stories, and they remain with me to this day. And there was, as in the past, as in the present, so in the past, there were wars everywhere and famines. People were suffering by war and famine and so on. And in China, when the wars were going on at one time and the armies were just going through the villages and they were just taking everything they wanted, food, clearing the fields, rice, food, furniture, they just took everything they wanted, and the poor people who survived would be left utterly destitute. And here was a father and a mother and their little son, and they had escaped with their lives, but they had absolutely nothing. The only thing that they remained was the dog that one of the soldiers had simply kicked out of the way. A shaggy, raggedy dog. And they were so utterly impoverished that the father came to the conclusion, the only way we're going to survive is to eat the dog. And the little fellow went out weeping. And he put his arms around that raggy, shaggedy dog. And he began to hug him. And he was weeping. And as he did, his fingers went into the dog's hair. He began to feel something. And then he poked around and he drew it out. What was it? It was a rice seed. It was a piece of rice. And then, as he hugged and as he felt more, he got another one and another one and another one. And he began to shout, "Father, come. Here's rice." And they began to comb with their fingers all his raggedy, shaggy hair. And they had a whole cupful of rice that had been hidden in the hair of the poor dog. And they were so hungry they thought, well, at least we've got a meal. The father wisely said, no, we'll try to survive yet. We'll eat what we can find, whatever herbs, whatever there is available. And we'll plant the rice seeds. And that's what they did. And soon he had rice growing for the future. They were in desperation. And how precious under the circumstances became that rice that they discovered. It met the great need of that moment. It met the need of poor, desperate people. How precious it was. How greatly more precious is the blood that will atone for the sin of the soul. How precious is that blood that man is desperately in need of to clear from the sight of God, his sin. Therefore it is truly precious because of the need that it meets. But it is also precious because it speaks with great authority. The life is in the blood. The blood lives. And because it lives, It speaks. Now you and I may go into laboratories and we may sit with the great scientists and they may work at this and that and the other and come up with all kinds of theories about what blood really is, whether it's alive or dead and all the rest of it, what components make it up and so on. But the blood that is precious is alive. Did you ever hear a dead man speak? Did you ever hear a corpse singing a psalm? We know it doesn't happen. The life is in the blood and the blood speaks because it is alive. Now, there is a mystery we know. Jesus said, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. And death could not corrupt him. He saw no corruption. Now if he saw no corruption, what does that tell us about his blood? Even the blood that was poured out when the Roman soldier came and pierced his side and blood and water flowed out, wouldn't we expect that that blood will immediately congeal? It will be dead. It cannot survive the atmosphere. It will die. That blood speaks. And that blood could not see corruption. Now there are many things in the Bible, many, many things in the doctrines of truth that we cannot explain, we cannot comprehend, at least in this world, but we apprehend them by faith. And the glorious Redeemer saw no corruption. He died the just for the unjust. And yet he saw no corruption. He lay in the tomb. The angels were able to say, come see the place where the Lord lay. But he arose again. And he's alive forevermore. And he's ascended on high. And he still bears the wounds of his sufferings. And his blood is the life of the church. It is the living blood that is speaking, and as in Hebrews 13 it says, it speaks better things than that of Abel's. It speaks. It speaks for the sinner. It speaks to God. It speaks glorious things. It speaks of an atonement. It speaks of justification. It speaks of redemption. It speaks of salvation. Oh my, have we heard it speaking? Have our ears been so attuned to the heavenly atmosphere, to the heavenly company around the throne of glory, that we hear that blood speaking? And we hear that blood speaking when we feel we can't speak at all, we've nothing to say. And we might end up feeling like Job. And what was Job saying? I will speak no more. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Who am I to speak in the presence of God? And may it be in the case of many, when they get a glimpse of the glorious majesty of the great God of eternity, and they see themselves as they ought to see themselves before that majesty, they may well feel, dare I even speak? Dare I utter one word, one syllable in the presence of such majesty? And then it may come home to them, glorious though God is, by the spirit of adoption, I can come as a child to my Father. But they cannot, even though that relationship exists, it does not diminish or take away one iota from the glorious majesty of God. Many and many a time a poor child of God will find themselves wondering, how do I even start to pray? And they may, even when they've prayed, as I often find myself when I rise from my knees at family worship, it's as though I'm asking God to cleanse my prayer, to apply the blood to it, because sin cleaves to us in our most religious exercises and in our most serious exercises. But oh, to have that assurance, there's a voice that is louder than mine. There's a voice that speaks different to mine. You remember what was said of the Savior when the Sanhedrin sent the officers to arrest the Savior, and they returned without him, and when they were questioned as to why this was the case, what did they say? We couldn't arrest him. You want to hear him speak? Never man speak like this man. We have never heard anyone speak like this man. And what a glorious Redeemer, speaking through his own blood, speaking through his own wounds, speaking on behalf of his poor people. As some poor souls may think when they listen to someone else, wish I could pray like that. I wish I could find words like that. I wish I could express myself like that. I'm embarrassed to open my mouth. I feel so inadequate. I feel so useless. But then they look heavenward and they look within the veil. And they hear one speaking as never man speak. But he is the man Christ Jesus, risen and exalted, and there he's speaking. And what does God hear? He hears one speaking through his own shed blood, speaking glorious things, better things than that of Abel's. What was Abel's blood speaking about? Abel's blood was crying out for justice and for revenge. Abel's blood was the blood of innocence that was shed, and it is crying out to God. And it was condemning his brother Cain, who slew him. But this blood is speaking better things. And what's it speaking about? What is it asking for? What is that blood pleading for? The acceptance of the wretched sons and daughters of Adam's race, for whom he has shed that blood. And there is the glorious Christ before the Father, when the Father might frown because of the sins of poor wretched creatures. The blood speaks. Christ the mediator speaks with his own blood. The sins of the poor sinner are speaking, crying for condemnation. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the sins are crying out for the execution of divine justice. But the blood lifts its mighty voice, and the blood cries out. It has been shed, and it was shed for this poor wretched sinner. Listen not to the cry of his sins, but oh, listen to the cry of the blood of the beloved of the Father. Oh, what a precious, precious blood this is. The blood that is speaking. Do you hear it? Do you hear it now? Speaking in heaven. Can you hear your own poor case being brought before the throne of eternal majesty? The great high priest in the Old Testament, he had the precious jewels upon his breastplate, upon his shoulders. He bore the names of the tribes of Israel. He bore their concerns before God. And the great high priest, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, bears the names and the concerns of his poor people. He bears them right into the very throne room of heaven. Isn't that something? They're his concern. Their concerns are his concerns. And he lives for them. You think, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is this my lot? Why is that my experience? What is this providence all about? Well, he lives for his people. And he lives on their behalf. And he knows well what is best. And he knows what he's doing. And one day he will finally say, Father, I will. What a will is that? I will that they whom thou hast given me, that they be with me. Isn't that something? There is Paul, and he has endured so much in his defense of the gospel and in his preaching of it. And he has suffered, and he bears the marks in his body, he said. But he came to the end of his race, and he said, I am now ready to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. And it was as though he was looking forward to seeing Christ, to be with him. But oh, how wonderful, behind the scenes of this earth, the moment comes when he says, Father, give me the presence, give me the company of that poor sinner for whom I shed my blood. What a welcome it must be to be received into glory. I will that they be with me, though they've been with the church They've been with the salt of the earth. They've been with the godly. They've been at the means of grace. They have been my followers, my sheep. But I want them now to be with me in glory. What a desire that is. Do you think you're worthy of it? Do you think that you or I deserve it? That the glorious Son of God would say to his Father, I want that poor sinner to come home to me now. What a marvel that he would want the like of you or the like of me. What a marvel. Are the angels not pleasing to him? The glorious company of the angels and the archangels surrounding him with constant praise, serving him with utmost diligence. And yet he says amidst all the angels, go and bring my redeemed one home. What a will that is, the will of Christ, the will of the Savior, toward poor sinners. Precious blood that speaks in heaven for the people of God, but it is also precious because of its protection and its deliverance. You remember, going back to Exodus, there was a dark night approaching, a dreadful night throughout Egypt. The angel of judgment and death was going to go through the great land of Egypt. And there was going to be the most terrible cry. What a cry it must have been as the angel of death passed through street after street, area after area in the great Egypt. And the cry goes up, you hear it, weeping fathers, weeping mothers, weeping brothers, weeping sisters. Oh, my child has been taken from me. And they would be cursing the very gods of Egypt because of their loss. But Moses was directed to do something. And he gathered the elders of Israel, the Hebrew people. And they were directed, take a lamb and take its blood and take a bunch of hyssop and go out and apply the blood to the doorposts and the upper lintel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Your home is safe. Your firstborn is protected by that blood. You imagine the firstborn, the little son, all you parents, what about your firstborn? Firstborn inquires, what was Moses talking about? Well, my son, it's going to be a very, very dark night tonight. Terrible things are going to happen. God is going to send a fearful judgment on Egypt to convince Pharaoh that he must release my people. And the little fellow says, what is the angel coming for? He's going to slay the firstborn. And the little fellow looks up. Dad, I'm the firstborn. Oh, Dad, what about me? What will happen? Will I be safe? Then the little fellow goes out and he looks at that blood. And he feels assured. The angel of death, his mighty sword, will not enter our little home. However humble. Oh, you see the mighty palace of the great Pharaoh. And you see the luxurious lifestyles exhibited in their homes of fashion with everything that every pleasing object to the human eye, all the things that are so precious to men. And it doesn't seem there's very much precious about the home of these Hebrew slaves. Simple, just merely, as it were sometimes, a refuge from the weather, from the elements, little else. But it has got something extremely precious that Pharaoh's palace doesn't have, and that the mighty Egyptians don't have. Precious blood. The blood that is going to protect. The blood that is going to stand as a mighty shield that the sword of divine wrath cannot possibly pierce. Precious, precious blood. You see that little fellow going out. And he's looking at the little lamb. And it bleats. And the childish conversation goes on between himself and the lamb. He knows one thing. Tonight, either the lamb dies or I die. And the little lamb, so innocent, so ignorant of the terrible events, totally unconscious of what is going to take place. A little fellow goes out and hugs that lamb. You're going to die that I might live. Your blood is precious. Oh, little lamb, your blood is precious. Precious in our home. Precious to me. My life is dependent on your blood. God is going to look for your blood. When I see the blood, that's the only thing God's interested in. He's not going to pass over when he sees you at prayer or family worship or singing his praise. He's not going to be impressed by anything, anything whatever. The only thing God will look for is that blood. Precious that blood must have been on that terrible night. Because it stood between death. It stood between the great sword of death, the life of the firstborn. And as the cries would go up in all directions, the angel has passed through. His work is finished. He is now returned to glory. Mission accomplished. That little fellow comes out in the morning as the sun rises. He looks again at that blood. My, he will never forget it. He will look on it with peace of mind, and he will look on it as something more precious than gold could ever be. And when you and I discover how dependent we are upon the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin, we will value it forever. Throughout all eternity, we will value that blood that saved us from God's wrath. But that blood that is shed and that Peter speaks about, it is also precious because of the peace that it gives. There in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, conscious that he was a sinner, aware that he could not make an atonement for his sin, what was he to do? God gave Moses directions. Blood will have to be shed. And the blood would be shed, the sacrifice would be made. But the Hebrew would go away from the altar, depart from the priest who made the offering, and his conscience was still saying, you're a sinner. And his conscience was still telling him, that blood can't atone for your soul. That blood cannot make your conscience to be at peace. And you see, in the great day of atonement, the high priest going with the blood within the veil into the Holy of Holies. He dare not go without the blood that he was to sprinkle upon the mercy seat. Could he come out to the Israelites, the Hebrews waiting, and raise his hands in benediction and say, it is finished? He could not do that. He knew there will be another day of atonement. And there will be another high priest. And there will be another sacrifice. It will not be finished. But oh, how glorious when God's Lamb lifted up his voice, not only as the sacrifice, but he was the priest himself. I lay down, that's what the priest did. I lay down of my life, of myself, my life, and I will take it again. I'm in perfect control. What does he say from that cross? It is finished. It is finished. Heaven heard the glorious, triumphant announcement. No lamb will need to bleed again. No oxen will be led again to the altar. No knives will open up the carcass that the blood might flow. It is finished forever. How precious then is that blood that enabled the Apostle Paul to write, there is now no condemnation. None. No condemnation. Child of God, maybe you were condemning yourself today. Maybe you were feeling guilty about something. Maybe reproaching yourself. But the blood means there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh. How precious is that blood that gives the conscience peace, that removes the stain and the guilt of sin. The blood that has paid the debt. The blood, therefore, that speaks to give peace. Peace before God. Peace in the light of the future. Peace even going down through the dark valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We are together. The one who shed his blood, the one who has the nail prints in his hand, is taking my hand. The one whose side was pierced has drawn me to his very side, that I might know how precious his blood is to give me peace. How precious then is that blood. But it is precious quickly, because as we've noted even in the past in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who's he? The dragon, the devil. How do they overcome him? Are they somehow or other mightier? Have they some source of strength that they may draw upon, that they are more advanced, intelligent than he is, and they can defeat all his schemes and all his wiles? They can defeat him with their superior intellects. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. They just tell him, you can't defeat me. You can't destroy me. Yes, you may accuse me. Yes, you may condemn me. Yes, you may tempt me. Yes, you may even stumble me. But I will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's my answer. That's my plea. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And every last child of God, how will they get to glory? It will be by overcoming. And overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. The angels will ask, who are these? Whence came they? Where did they come from? They came as the race of Adam, fallen and undone and ruined. But they washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They washed their robes and they were fitted for heaven. And here they stand at peace with God. Here they stand upon the basis of the precious blood. It is referred to different occasions as the blood of the covenant. In Hebrews, it is the blood, the precious blood of the everlasting covenant. And we were looking on Wednesday evening past at the dividing of the carcasses. The blood might flow between the parts of the carcass. And God came and he walked, entering into a covenant and establishing a glorious covenant with Abraham and with his seed. It was established by blood. And when the blood speaks, it speaks of the covenant. David got such comfort for his soul out of that. The covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. Why is it so sure? It was established through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood that was shed to atone for the soul. How precious then is that blood? What are we going to do with it? Will we trample on it? Will we apply to it? Will we seek unto it? Will we flee to it to cover us? Will we flee to it to be the shield between our poor souls and the vengeance and the wrath of a just God? Here is Peter telling these believers, you have not been redeemed by such things as silver and gold, no matter how precious they might be, but with the precious blood of Christ, God's own Son. No blood could ever compare with His. The blood that flowed in the veins of Emmanuel, the Son of God in our nature. And if it's not precious, my dear friend, to you tonight, your soul is in danger. This is precious blood. Whatever you do, I plead with you. Do not trample on it. Do not despise it. Do not ignore it. But apply to it. For it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all unrighteousness, purges away every sin, no matter how great that sin might be. How precious that blood is. May God apply His word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank Thee the blood has been shed. And we rejoice that it is speaking even now. Oh, do Thou open our ears to hear it. Open our eyes to look afresh upon it. Open our hearts that we might respond to it. And oh, do Thou grant, by the teaching of Thy Spirit, to make that blood truly precious to young and old, hear us, pardon us, accept us, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.